Well, we are going to do something that we've done often. We're going to intersperse this with some songs, so keep your songbooks handy if you would. One writer noted that when God gives, he gives absolutely. And when he blesses completely. And when he provides overwhelmingly. And then the writer said, the problem I face is not how much God is willing to give me, but how willing I am to receive. The Lord invites me to sit at his banquet table and eat the meal with his family, and too often we're content to sit on the floor and eat the scraps. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I don't believe that Jesus is just talking about eternal life there, but rather it is to be true of Christ's followers in the here and now. We ought to pray, as one writer said, Lord, I want it all the things that you've prepared for me, all the things that you have promised me, I want it all. And so let's think about that this evening. And as I said, like many sermons in the past, we're going to intersperse some songs during this lesson. With salvation, I want an assurance that I have it. Oh, how wonderful it is to be saved. How much more wonderful it is to accept and believe God's salvation for us. John, the beloved apostle, he wrote in 1 John 5, verse 13, that I write these things that you to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know, present tense, that you have eternal life. He didn't say that you will maybe know, or I hope you will know, but rather that you may know. I think some of us have a misunderstanding here about a couple of things in that regard. One is that all of us are so aware of our humanity, our own sin, and sometimes we think a lot more about that than we do our Savior, and we tend to rely on ourselves more than on the Lord, and we tend to not rely on the cleansing blood of Jesus. And so as we put more and more emphasis on ourselves, as we put more and more emphasis on our humanity, we struggle with our assurance of salvation. Another problem that confronts us is how the Bible talks about hope. Because a lot of times we all, in our prayers, we'll say, thank you, Lord, for the hope of salvation, or the hope that we have of salvation. And the world doesn't understand that, because the world thinks about hope in a lot different way than we do. The Bible says that we live in hope. The Bible declares that hope is the anchor of our soul. Our problem is that with in dealing with worldly things, we often too use that word hope and use it to describe something that we don't really expect to happen. I worked at the post office for several years, and I said that people usually came to the post office in hope. They usually were disappointed. I find myself doing that still today. There'll always have to be a post office because it gives you a little bit of hope each day. I think when I go there and I open that box, there may be a check waiting there for me from Publishers Clearing House or something else like that. I live in hope that way, but really, I don't live in expectation. As I say, I mostly get advertisements or I get bills. This is where biblical hope differs from worldly hope. Biblical hope is both an expectation and it is an assurance. God has made me promises, and I know, not because of who I am, but because of who He is, I can count on those promises being fulfilled. Biblical hope is desire, and it is expectation based upon the promises of God that those promises He's made is going to be fulfilled. Now, worldly people, they need to have a fear of being lost, and we need to help the world know the horror that awaits them living outside of Christ. Every person outside of Christ, they need to know a sense of what it is to be lost, or they'll have no desire for salvation. But for the Lord's people, those of us who have come into Christ, a constant fear of being lost, it cheats us out of that peace that passes understanding. How can we possibly have that if we're continually worried about our salvation? Fanny Crosby wrote, "Blessed assurance Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The problem that plagues us is we wonder, how can I be an absolute heir of salvation when I'm not perfect? And I believe if I understand the Bible correctly there, heaven is not promised to the sinless, but rather to those who are forgiven. The Lord promised heaven to men like Saul of Tarsus, who found forgiveness. So much so that he would declare in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, that I fought the good fight. I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And henceforth, he said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then he also included us as well by saying, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, I'm not saying here that we should have a false sense of security. And I'm not saying that once you become a Christian, that it isn't possible for a person to fall away. Surely the Bible teaches that over and over. But what I am saying is that we should have security by the blood of Christ. And we shouldn't live with a sense that over one day's period of time that we were lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 and 8 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. With salvation, we want the knowledge that we possess it. So turn to 480, page 480, and let's sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. all the day long.
The second thought is this evening that with receiving the word, we should want to give it. There is nothing that we do that is more significant than teaching, than sharing the message of Christ with those around us. When Jesus, of course, was getting ready to ascend back to the Father, he let his disciples know what he wanted them to do from that day forward. And it wasn't just for the 12 that he issued that command, but rather, I think it continued on as they made disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 19, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. President Eisenhower once invited James Michener, the famous author, to dinner at the White House. And Michener declined the invitation. He was one of the few persons in the history of the country to turn down a White House invitation. He wrote a note to President Eisenhower with his regrets, and he explained it this way. He said, "Dear Mr. President, I received your invitation 3 days after I had agreed to speak a few words at a dinner honoring a wonderful teacher from my childhood. I know you will not miss me at your dinner, but she might at hers." The president was deeply moved, and he wrote back. And he said, "Dear Mr. Michener, in his lifetime, a man lives under 15 or 16 presidents, but a really fine teacher comes into your life, but rarely." As many of you know, and I noted in the bulletin today, that Clint Copeland's aunt, Nancy Copeland, recently passed away. Her funeral was held Friday in Siloam Springs. I wasn't able to attend, but I did look on the website at Wasson's, and I read that tribute section that's there. You probably do the same thing for people often. But it was very interesting. She had taught school at DeQueen, Arkansas for something like 30 years. And it was just remarkable, the comments that were made by former students about the influence that she had had upon their lives, and a continuing influence that goes back many, many years. Well, there's nothing more valuable to the kingdom of God than for one who has received the word to make the commitment to share it with others. And surely that if others appreciate earthly teachers that help us along the way as far as this earthly life is concerned, surely there is such a great appreciation for those who have shared the gospel message with us. You think of that yourself, of those who have shared the message with you. I pray that every one of us see the importance of letting others know what we have. It's something you can do, something I can do, and we must not be silent. With receiving the word, we ought to share it. And we need to remember that the words we share, they truly are those wonderful words of life. And so that's page 543, Wonderful Words of Life. Let's all join in singing that.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Well, I'm going to add a little bit more to the sermon from this morning, and that is to say, with the bridegroom, we should also want the bride. Don Williams, who I believe was a member of the church, he wrote the lyrics of a song one time this way, which might not reflect his feelings, hopefully, but he said, "Heaven is not only for those who congregate, for God is a God of love." Well, as I mentioned in this morning's sermon, that's a popular concept, because that's the way that a great majority of people think and they believe. Average church attendance in our country is declining. That's true of church attendance overall, and certainly it's true in the Lord's church. The decline is being felt and being seen in every part of the country. And the sad part about that is that men and women cheat themselves by failing to assemble. We've all been confronted with the person who has been baptized and yet doesn't feel any need to be with God's people. They usually say something like this: "I can read my Bible at home," or they say, "I can pray to God anywhere," or, "I can be as close to God where I'm at as I can in a church building." Somehow, we have to communicate to that person that he or she really isn't cheating the church, but rather cheating themselves. I would be the first to say that we must continually work on fellowship within the church. The New Testament, not in a lot of occasions, but on some of occasions, the New Testament speaks about the drastic discipline of disfellowshipping someone who is a fellow member of the body. One of the reasons it hasn't worked so well nowadays, I think, is because you have to really have a sense of fellowship in the first place. It's hard to take something away from someone if they have no sense of that fellowship. And too many people don't see themselves as a part of the body. They don't feel that way. Have you ever caught yourself thinking of the church in terms of they and not we, or them, not me? Have you ever thought of yourself in that direction? Too many people see themselves that way. The fellowship of the church should be so great that a person feels truly cheated when that person is not actively involved within the church. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We say it often. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The words "encouraging one another" has been translated loosely as "fire up one another." We make a terrible mistake when we try to have the bridegroom without the bride. In singing that next song, I hope we'll all remember the sweet fellowship that we have in Jesus. We've already sung it once today, those who went to the nursing home, but we're going to sing 744, and that is God's family. So let's join and think about the blessings of being in the church.
We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. When a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory, through his precious name. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again just inside the city as we enter in. There'll be no more parting. With Jesus we'll be together forever, God's family. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family.
Well, then the last thought this evening is that with happiness and living, that is to have life and to have it more abundantly, I think we all want peace and dying. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says that looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before Christ, the blessings that Christ was going to obtain for all of us, what he offered to us brought him to the cross. And looking beyond the cross to again being back with the Father, having completed all that he set out to do, made him endure the shame and the humiliation of the cross. It's been very hard on a personal basis, and I think for hard for our congregation to watch Rex's health decline. He and I have had a number of conversations in times past and years past where we would speak and in his words and say, I just hope I fall over dead someday. But that isn't the way that it works, and that's not the way that it's working right now for him. Over these last weeks, he's told me often, he said, this is not living. This is not life the way it's supposed to be. And he has said more than once to me that dying doesn't bother me. It's the getting there. Well, amidst all of those trials, he still has a confidence about him that comes from the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that not only does he believe in the promises of God, but he holds to those promises, not because of what he is capable of doing, but because of what God has promised and what God will do. Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. His desire to live longer was because of others and not for himself. He knew that to be with Christ was going to be better by far. Writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, he says, we are always of good courage because we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight, and would prefer, he says, to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And verse 9 of chapter 5, he says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Our Lord looked at his tiny handful of disciples, those faithful ones, and just hours before he died, and he promised absolute victory to them. The old King James Version says, in my Father's house are many mansions. There are many mansions. Newer translations say, my Father's house are many rooms. But the idea is that Jesus was promising them that there was room, there was a place for everyone. And he said, I'm going to go and prepare that place for you, and I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The first century Christians, they had a standard greeting. It was Maranatha. And it generally was translated, Lord, come quickly. We don't have to live in fear of things to come. We can live in confidence that the Savior will bring us greater joy than we could ever imagine. With happiness in living, I think we all want peace in dying with Christ. So we're going to sing Sweet By and By, number 878. Thank you.